Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
Yeah. We are continuing today in our series on service entitled, How Can I Help Serve? And just to let you know where we've come so far, our first week we talked about a theology / philosophy of service. Our second week, which was last week, we looked at a few passages, two passages where Jesus taught something about service, and the third passage where Jesus gave us an example to follow. We saw where Jesus had washed his disciples' feet. He took the position of a servant or even a slave, and the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, came and washed his disciples' feet, and not only that, followed that up by dying on the cross for us so that our sins could be forgiven and we could have life. It was the ultimate act of service. Now today, the plan was to do like a mini character study, and so of multiple people in the Bible who served well and others who didn't serve well. And so I started with a list of like a dozen or so people who either served well or who didn't serve well. And then I figured, okay, that's way too much. Let's do two people who served well and two people who didn't serve well. And then I found, okay, that's still too much. And then I narrowed it down to one example of one who served well and one example of someone who didn't serve well. And that was still too much. Because by the time I got through the one good example, I figured, okay, there's enough material there. So today we're not doing a multiple character study. We're just looking at one story. And actually, we're looking at the story of the Good Samaritan, taught by Jesus, found in Luke chapter 10. And by the way, this is a story of this is a story that Jesus made up. The person in the story isn't even a real person. It's a fictional character. But at the same time, we can still learn a lot from this illustration, this story that Jesus shared. Now, just before I jump into the passage of the Good Samaritan, I think it'd be a bit of a weird series in service if we didn't give you some opportunity to let you know of some areas in the church you can serve. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, we had that service booklet we put in everyone's mailboxes, and if you didn't get one, you can talk to Brenda at the welcome display. But one of the things we want to do today is I just want to make you aware of some ministries where there are some service opportunities. One of the resources we read suggested that in order to get more people involved in your church, you could break up larger jobs into smaller pieces. And so this past week, I met up with our head sound guy, Sean, and Kevin, our head trustee, and Tony, wherever you are, probably up there as usual with visual media. And we talked about how we can break up their jobs into smaller pieces to give people more opportunities. And so I want to share with you some of those opportunities. And then after I'm done explaining these things, we have some ushers who are going to walk around with some clipboards, hopefully in theory. And if you're interested in any one of these ministries, you can just sign your name on the sheet of paper as it's passed around. But let me just explain to you some of these opportunities just before we just as we continue here. So first off, the sound ministry. Sean, would you just stand up for like 2 seconds? This is Sean. He's our head sound techie guy. Yeah, you can sit down there, Sean. And if you're interested in this ministry, talk to that guy. So there's two opportunities. One, the first opportunity is that we have a blessing here at our church that we share our building with another church, St. Matthew's, which is wonderful. But the downside is that the transition time between when their service ends on a Sunday morning and when our service starts on a Sunday morning is like a half hour, and it can be very rushed. And so while they're in theory supposed to be done at 10:15, they're clearing the stage off, they're getting their gear off, and we're getting our people on. We're setting up our mics, our wires, our stands, and we're taking stuff off the stage that they missed, and so it can be very rushed. And so if you're the kind of person who likes to be fast-paced and maybe come during that 15-minute transition time, that would be awesome. Talk to Sean about that. Another option for that ministry, if you're the kind of person who's a little bit more laid back, you don't mind kicking around at the end of the service for a few minutes to help clean up some gear, you can be on sound cleanup duty. And we gave it a fancy title, but we can't remember what it was. And you can talk to Sean about that as well. The other ministry is the visual media ministry. That's with Tony. And if Tony were to stand and wave right now, you wouldn't see him because he's way up in the balcony. But you just ask someone who knows who he is if you're interested, and we'll point you in the right direction. Here's a handful of opportunities in this ministry. If you're the kind of person who maybe is a bit techie and likes to put PowerPoint together, perhaps you can put some PowerPoint together at home and just email it into Tony. Another option is just to come to the Thursday night rehearsal where the worship team practices to make sure that all the music is correct, all the lyrics we're singing at least is correct. Another position, a third position, would be someone who maybe likes to come to church early. You don't mind turning things on. Maybe you're not comfortable running the PowerPoint, but there's a bit of a setup and a prep to that. So someone to set up the PowerPoint in visual media. A fourth option would be to actually run the visual media during a service. And a fifth would be to close everything down, because there's a little bit of work to everything. And so if you're interested in any one of those small pieces, then talk to Tony and we'll direct you to that person if you don't know who he is. A third area of ministry is the trustees. And Kevin, if you could just stand for a second. He was just up here. Yeah. He's the chairman of our trustee committee, and one of their roles is to look after the building. And in conversation with him this past week, he was saying that one of the areas of help that he could really use would be seasonal help. And so if you're the kind of person who maybe enjoys mowing the grass, we could use someone to do that, to regularly cut the grass as needed in the back and in the front. Also, another area would be a gardener, someone to water the flowers on a regular basis and possibly do some weeding if you're really feeling adventurous. And if you're the kind of person, a gardener who actually likes to do more gardening stuff, well, hey, I'm sure they'd be open to you doing some other stuff as well if you're passionate about that. And a third area within the trustees would be someone to help with snow and ice removal. And so if you're interested in any one of those seasonal things with the building, please talk to Kevin, our head trustee. And so that was a bit of a mouthful, but we have all sorts of other ministries that we would love to give you opportunity to serve in, and I'm sure other ministry heads would be glad to have you if you're interested in serving in any way. Let me pray for the message, and then we'll continue on. Lord, thank you so much for today, and once again, thank you for, again, the opportunity to worship you with our brothers and sisters. And Lord, as we continue on in our series on service, we pray that, well, we thank you, Lord, for all the leaders we have in our church already who are serving in various capacities, and we pray that you would continue to develop an army of servant leaders among our people. We pray, Lord, that we would serve you with a sense of enthusiasm as we serve you, Lord, and each other. We pray that you would give leadership, wisdom, and knowing how to best equip and empower your people to serve. And as we continue on today in the message, we pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word today. Amen. So, the Good Samaritan, found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Before we jump into this passage, I think it's very helpful to give you some context, some background behind this story, because quite often when you understand the context behind the story, it really helps you understand the story that much better. You need to know that the Jews, Samaritans, they didn't really like each other. Let me give you some historical context. Back in about 722 BC, the Assyrians took over the Israelites. And back in those times, when one people group took over another people group, what they would do is they would shuffle around various people groups of people they took over so that they would have better control over the people they just took over. And so what happened was the Assyrians were sending people into a place called Shechem where the Israelites were. And as a result, over time, what happened was that these Israelites were intermarrying people of different races and nationalities. And these people then became known as the Samaritans. So they weren't pure Jewish. They were kind of maybe half Jewish or quarter Jewish or whatever. And they would have been looked down upon by the Jews. And for a variety of reasons, and one of those reasons was because, the Jews would have worshipped one God. They were monotheistic. Whereas the Samaritans, they not only would have worshipped the God of Israel, but they also would have worshipped the other gods that their ancestry was associated with. And so they would have been considered more polytheistic. And that was idolatry, and that would have been a bad thing for a Jew. In addition, over their history, when the Jews were doing well, when they were prosperous, the Samaritans were like, oh, yeah. The Jewish people, they're part of our ancestry. We're buddy-buddy with them. But then when the Jews were going through hard times, when they were suffering, the Samaritans were like, oh, no, we're not Jewish. And they would appeal to their Assyrian ancestry. And obviously that would have caused conflict within the two groups. Another rift occurred in their history when the Jewish people were rebuilding the temple, the Samaritans came and said, hey, can we help you rebuild the temple? The Jewish people said no. And the Samaritans said, okay, fine, we'll build our own rival temple in Shechem. And we'll declare this place to be the temple of the Lord. And so that was another major rift in their relationship as well. And we see this actually in Jesus's time. In John chapter 4, when Jesus is meeting with a woman, a Samaritan woman at the well, one of the questions she brings up to Jesus is Jesus, which is the true temple of the Lord? Which is the true place of worship? Which is an indication that this was a very controversial thing amongst Jews and Samaritans. So there's more to their history than that, but that just gives you some perspective when we say that Jews and Samaritans, they didn't like each other. In fact, John 4 makes it very clear. John makes it very clear in John 4 that Jews didn't even associate with Samaritans, and so they were shunned. So that's the context behind this passage. We haven't done this in a while. I'm going to invite you to stand as you read this passage, just as a symbol of our respect and appreciation for God's word. So Luke 10, starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law, who, by the way, we can very comfortably assume is a Jewish person asking this question. So on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, but do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place where he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which in today's dollars would have been maybe a few $100s, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You may be seated. Now, this passage would have been a bit of a double surprise. First off, you would expect that the priest and the Levite, who, by the way, the priest's job was to serve in the temple and to offer sacrifices to the Lord, and the Levite's role was to assist in the maintenance of the temple services in order, and you would expect that these guys involved in ministry and service to the Lord would have been first to help this poor man in need, but these are the guys who passed by. That's the first surprise. The second surprise is the Samaritan, whom the Jews don't like, was the one who ended up being the hero of the day, the one who helped the person in need. And it's interesting to note, when you read the final interaction between Jesus and this teacher of the law, when Jesus asked the Jewish man who was the one who was the neighbor to this man who fell, who was in need, the expert in the law, he didn't say Samaritan. Maybe he was too prideful to even say the Samaritan, but rather he said the one who had mercy on him. And because of this relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans, the way it was, this story would have been incredibly impactful to the original hearers of this illustration. And so I thought to myself, okay, if Jesus was sharing this kind of a story in our context, in our culture, what would be a modern day equivalent? And in our culture, I'm not sure if we could have an exact equivalent, but I have a couple of thoughts that come close. If Jesus were telling this story in our culture, in our day, he might start by sharing with how a pastor or a missionary or an elder or a ministry leader of some kind just was the one who passed by the person in need. And at the same time, he might say that the Good Samaritan was perhaps one who was a Christian, who was shunned by the church, who ended up being the one to help the person in need. Or perhaps the Good Samaritan was, I don't know, a Syrian refugee. There's some people in our country who look down on certain refugees for whatever reason. They'd rather not even be in our country. And when they come, they're in great, sometimes in great need, and they themselves need some help. But imagine one with limited resources and the one who needs help to be the one to help another in need. Or even perhaps the Good Samaritan in our context might be a homeless person with very limited resources helping someone with the meager resources they have to help the person in need. God has a lot of ways of surprising us in our day as he did in Jesus' time as well. I came across a story of a woman who hurried to the pharmacy to get medication. She got back in her car to find out that she had locked her keys inside the car. Has anyone here done that before? Wow, a lot of people. The woman found an old rusty coat hanger left on the ground. She looked at it and said, "I don't know how to use this." She bowed her head and asked God to send her some help. Within 5 minutes, a beat-up old motorcycle pulled up, driven by a bearded man who was wearing an old biker skull rag. He got off his cycle and asked if he could help. She said, "Yes, my daughter's sick. I've locked my keys in my car. I must get home. Please, can you use this hanger to unlock my car?" He said, "Sure." He walked over to the car, and in less than a minute, the car was open. She hugged the man and through tears said, "Thank you, God, for sending me such a very nice man." The man heard her little prayer and replied, Lady, listen, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of prison yesterday. I was in prison for car theft." The woman hugged the man and again, and sobbing, she said, "Oh, thank you, God. You even sent me a professional." Anyways, God has definitely has ways of surprising us. And you never know who among us will be the next Samaritan to help the person in need. But anyways, let's come back to Jesus' illustration of the Good Samaritan. Let's talk about this for a second. One of the questions I want to ask here today, the main question I want to ask is what's so impressive, what's so special, what's so meaningful about this Good Samaritan's act of service? And I've got 5 points that I want to share with you about how this, what is so impressive about the Samaritan's act of service. Here's the first point. The act of service was done with a heart of pity/mercy. That's the word that's used in this passage. And in other words, this act of service was done with a deep feeling of compassion or sympathy. And in a similar way, when we serve, God wants us to serve with compassion and with mercy. I came across a really neat illustration that illustrates this point well. I'm just going to just read this for you. Chris DeVink had a brother named Oliver who was severely handicapped, blind, and bedridden. No one was sure whether Oliver was aware of the world around him, although he did eat when he was fed. Though he lived to be over 30, feeding him was like feeding an 8-month-old child. He required 24-hour care, which his mother gave him until the day he died. Chris remembers this. "When I was in my early 20s, I met a girl and I fell in love. After a few months, I brought her home for dinner to meet the family. After the introductions and some small talk, my mother went to the kitchen to check the meal, and I asked the girl, 'Would you like to see Oliver?' For I'd, of course, told her about my brother. 'No,' she answered. She did not want to see him. It was as if she slapped me in the face. In response, I mumbled something polite and walked into the dining room. Soon after, I met Rosemary, a dark-haired, dark-eyed, lovely girl. She asked me the names of my brothers and sisters. She bought me a copy of The Little Prince. She loved children. I thought she was wonderful. I brought her home after a few months to meet my family. The introductions, the small talk. We ate dinner. Then it was time for me to feed Oliver. I walked into the kitchen, reached for the red bowl and the egg, the cereal, milk, and banana, and prepared Oliver's meal. Then I remember I sheepishly asked Ro if she'd like to come upstairs and see Oliver, perhaps. 'Sure,' she said. And up the stairs we went. I sat on Oliver's bed as Ro stood and watched over my shoulder. I gave him his first spoonful, then his second. 'Can I do that?' she asked with ease, with freedom, with compassion. So I gave her the bowl, and she fed Oliver one spoonful at a time. And he goes on, and he writes this. He says, 'Which girl would you marry? He says, "Today, Ro and I have 3 children. Now, this point of serving in mercy with mercy and compassion brings to mind the ministry that Martha Enns is involved in. Martha Enns, actually, I'm going to get you to stand, Martha, just for a couple seconds, just so people know who you are. Martha Enns organizes a group of volunteers in our church to go visit shut-ins, generally people who are older, who maybe are of poor health, who maybe used to be involved more so in our church, but maybe can't come out because of health or age or issues of that nature. And she has a team of people that just go visit people on a regular basis. And that's an area that they serve. That's an area of a church where we see people serving with mercy and compassion. And if that's a ministry that interests you, well, you can talk to Martha now that you know who she is, since I made her stand up. Second point, the act of service was sacrificial. The Samaritan's act of service was sacrificial. The Samaritan was possibly using his own clothing to make bandages. And the text makes mention that he used his own wine and oil, and the wine was probably used as a disinfectant for the wounds, and the oil was probably used to soothe the wounds. So in other words, you can imagine that as he's potentially ripping some of his clothes apart, and he's using his oil and his wine, his hands were getting dirty. And it's very interesting. We read this passage in our staff meeting on Monday, and one of the staff members asked a really interesting question. Are we getting our hands dirty? Are we just doing church? Or are we just keeping to ourselves, keeping comfortable? Or are we getting our hands dirty and getting involved in the lives of people in our community who have a real need? That's a great question. And perhaps it's a question you can ask in your small group. Anyways, how else did this good Samaritan sacrifice? Well, first of all, he used his own money to put the man on an inn and he paid for the medical bills. And by the way, he probably didn't submit his receipts into the temple. He used his own money, and he promised to cover any other expenses that came up. He also used his own donkey. He put this man on his donkey, likely, and he probably would have had to walk all the way to the inn, however long of a trip that was. He also gave something else. He also sacrificed his time. And we can't assume that this Samaritan was a nobody. He potentially could have been someone who was very important and had some very important things to do. But this Samaritan gave of his time, which can be one of the most valuable things you can give to someone in need. And in a similar way, when you and I serve the Lord, sometimes there's a sacrifice of time and resources, among other things. I was blessed this past week to meet up with a local pastor in our community. And he shared a story of how, well, he shared his life story, a part of his life story. He used to work for TELUS. And at the time, in his 20s, he was married, working for TELUS. They had four young children. In his late 20s, he felt called to be a pastor. He just felt this overwhelming desire to be a pastor. And so he and his wife decided that he would quit his job. They would sell their house and use all the equity in their home for them to go back to school, go to seminary in the States. And so they used up all the equity in their home, and they lived as students for a few years with their four children so that he could reeducate himself. And then he's now working locally as a pastor in town here. I mean, that's incredible to me. I mean, I know I have made some sacrifices in my life, in my ministry, but I can't imagine. I have four young children myself. Going back to school with four young children, wow, what a sacrifice that this fellow pastor made for the Lord. What are some other sacrifices that some people make when they serve? Sometimes you make some relational sacrifices. I have some friends, some peers from Bible college. They got married and they announced to their parents that they wanted to become missionaries in Turkey. And so you would hope that when you make this announcement to your parents that they're going to be happy for you. Well, that wasn't the case. These grandparents were actually very angry with this young missionary couple that they, the fact that they wanted to become missionaries in Turkey. And I think they actually, called them out and said, you guys are being selfish. How dare you go to Turkey, and how dare you raise our grandchildren in another country? Now, these parents have come to support their children and their grandchildren while they're in Turkey right now. But it just goes to show you, sometimes when you serve the Lord, there is a relational sacrifice that you make. And sometimes you sacrifice other things, such as comfort and reputation. But the Lord promises, by the way, that if you sacrifice for the Lord, he'll repay you and many times over. So there's joy even in sacrifice. Number three, What's so impressive about the Good Samaritan's act of service? Well, number three, the act of service was practical. It met practical needs. Notice the Samaritan didn't just walk by this man in need and say, hey, can I pray for you? And then pray for the guy, then, okay, have a nice day. You know, hope you get better. St. Michael's had always been a very wealthy church. Its 300 members usually gave a combined annual offering over $1 million. Why? Because, well, they could. Over the years, however, the neighborhood around the beautiful old church began to change. Immigrants flocked to the area, changing the complexion of the community. Steel bars replaced welcome signs and store windows. Homeless people could be found wandering the sidewalks and streets. The changes made some members of St. Michael's very uncomfortable. They usually tried to avoid that part of town except on Sundays. One Sunday, shortly after a young associate priest had joined the church staff, the church members were gathered after the morning service for coffee and pastries. In the spring months, they loved to gather in the flower garden outside the church among its gazebos, fountains, and vine-covered arches. As the elegantly dressed worshipers sipped coffee and chatted in the garden, a homeless man shuffled in off the street. He entered through the garden gate without looking at anyone, but all eyes were certainly on him. He quietly walked over to the table where a spread of expensive pastries were displayed on silver trays. He picked up one of the pastries and bit into it, keeping his eyes closed. Then he reached for a second pastry and placed it into his coat pocket. Moving slowly and trying not to be noticed, he placed another into the same pocket. The garden buzzed with whispers. Finally, one of the women walked up to the new priest and said, "Well, do something." Still feeling a little awkward in his new position, the young priest handed his coffee cup to the woman, walked over to the table, and stood next to the homeless man. He reached under the table where the empty pastry boxes had been stored. Then he picked up one of the silver trays loaded with pastries and emptied them into a box. He did the same with a second tray of expensive goodies. Then he closed the lids on the boxes and held them out to the homeless man. "We're here every Sunday," the priest said. The man smiled at the priest, cradled the boxes in his arms, and shuffled quietly out of the garden and down the street. The priest returned to his coffee cup, smiled at the woman holding it, and said, "That's what you meant when you said do something, wasn't it?" James 2 says, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well-fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." One of the areas of ministry here that helps to meet practical needs of people is our deacons committee. And some of the things they do is they will drive people to doctor's appointments. Another thing they do is they'll put Christmas baskets or gift cards together during Christmas times for people who might be in need. And by the way, I'm not sure who the chair is of the deacons committee this new year. Len, are you still the chair? Where is Len? Are you still the chair, Len? And Len, if you could stand up for a second so people can know who you are. And sure, give him a hand. And if you're the kind of person who likes to help people more with practical needs, you can talk to Len and you can maybe consider joining the deacons committee. But you don't need to be a deacon to do something practical for those in need. You know, I think it's the absolute coolest thing in the world when brothers and sisters in Christ, when they share their resources with one another. A few weeks ago, I was blessed. I think it was a New Year's Eve service. It was after the service. I was in the foyer, and I had just noticed a few conversations taking place in the foyer. On one hand, we had the Colics here, and they had some they had some coupons for a local pizza place in town. And they were like, "Guys, we have so many coupons here. They expire today. We can't use them all. Who wants some coupons?" And I thought that was so cool. People were just even sharing coupons. At the same time that this was taking place, I turned over and I overheard another conversation taking place. There was one man in our church offering to give free winter tires to another man in our church who potentially had the need for winter tires. And I thought that was just the coolest thing. The week before, I had given a bag full of shirts that don't fit me anymore to another man who potentially had a need for them. And by the way, most of those clothes were given to me in the first place from other men who didn't need those shirts from within our church. and you know who you are. And I've been so grateful over the years when there have been young families who have passed on, children's clothes to us. That's actually saved us a lot of money. And now we are now getting into the habit of, you know, passing on our children's clothes and items as our kids are growing to other people who have the need. I've also heard of stories as a pastor of business owners in our church offering jobs to other people in our church who have a need. That's a real practical thing that you can do for others in need, and that's awesome. And I want to say, listen, if you're in a situation where you don't need anything or if you don't want anything, there's absolutely nothing wrong with making a buck. But man, there is like exponentially way more value in first seeing if you have a brother or sister in need, or for that matter, perhaps a neighbor in need or someone in your community in need who could use whatever you have that you want to give away. So by the way, it just, as a pastor, it warms my heart when I hear stories of the body of Christ just looking out for each other, just in practical ways, and I want to just encourage you to continue to do that. What's so special about this Good Samaritan's act of service? Well, number four, the act of service was done for a hater. And what's a hater? Well, you may have heard of this term. It's a contemporary term to describe someone who simply hates another person. There's a contemporary singer-songwriter who sings about this. He talks about how the haters are going to hate, right? And I'm just going to shake. Shake it off, right? As I already mentioned, though, relationships between the Jews and the Samaritans were very hostile at times. And to a Jew, there is no such thing as a good Samaritan. Just the title of the story itself would have been very ironic for them. And ironically, it was a Samaritan who helped what we assume was a Jew in this case. Now, in a similar way, God wants us to serve others. He doesn't just want us to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ who generally love us, but he wants us to serve others, even others who don't like us, even others we might consider enemies, even others who might be actually hostile towards us. I came across a really cool story in my devotionals, and apparently this story is told by a man by the name of Watchman Nee, who tells a story of a Chinese Christian who used to go to great pains to pump water from an irrigation stream into his rice field. He was a farmer. And every night his neighbor, whose fields were lower, he would basically make breaches in the dividing wall so that the water would simply drain from the Christian's field into his own field. And so he was basically stealing water and labor from his neighbor. Now, so the Christian didn't know what to do. And so he started asking his friends, started getting some advice. What should I do in this situation? And there's a fellow believer who advised that Christians ought to do something more than what's simply right. And so the next few days, the Christian started filling his neighbor's field first before filling his own. And the neighbor knew his acts were evil, but he was amazed at the Christian's non-resistance and his humility. And good ended up winning over evil, and this neighbor ended up giving his life to Christ. Kind of a really, really just cool story. Jesus said this. He said, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." And so just as the Good Samaritan served his enemy, or at least someone who didn't like him, we are called to not just serve our brothers and sisters, but our enemies as well, those who are hostile towards us. Now, this point was especially meaningful to me this past week because I watched a brief clip of a certain Canadian politician speaking poorly of those who are pro-life. And it actually hurt and it actually angered me. And I found myself thinking very bad thoughts about this person, to be honest with you. And shortly after, I came across this story of the farmer who blessed his neighbor. And I came across this passage of Jesus reminding us to love our enemies. And I found myself cooling off a little bit. But again, like the Good Samaritan, we are called to serve everyone, even people who don't like us, even haters. What's the fifth point? Well, the fifth and final point is this. The act of service likely didn't receive praise or glory. Now, in fairness, Jesus didn't go on to say either way whether the Samaritan received praise or glory. We don't really know, because really, in the end, this is a story Jesus made up in the first place anyways. But that being said, the only person who knows of the Good Samaritan's good deed is the innkeeper, and the innkeeper has no lines. He has no response one way or the other to the Good Samaritan's good deed and his act of service. And so I'm making the assumption that the Good Samaritan wasn't praised. Either way, this is a very biblical concept. Jesus said this. He said, "Be careful not to participate your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." And so, like the Good Samaritan, God wants us to serve, even if we don't get noticed. So let me just summarize our points here. What's so impressive, what's so special, what's so meaningful about the Samaritan's act of service? Well, number one, the act of service was done with a heart of pity and mercy. It was done with compassion and sympathy. The act of service, number two, was sacrificial. Number three, the act of service was practical. Number four, the act of service was done for a hater. In the same way, we need to do the same. And number five, the act of service likely didn't receive praise or glory, and that's okay, because really the only person we need to impress or seek the praise of is God. Jesus, he closes his illustration of the Good Samaritan with a very, very simple phrase, and that's the way I'm going to close my message today as well. As we consider the Good Samaritan and his act of service, let's close with Jesus' phrase, which is this: go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word and what you've taught us, the Good Samaritan. And Lord, we pray as we serve in various capacities that we would serve with a heart of compassion, that our service would be sacrificial, practical, and that we would be serving not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, but our enemies and our neighbors, and maybe those who are hostile towards us as well. And we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be doing it to show off to other people, to receive praise from people, but we would just be doing it out of obedience to you and of love for you. And we pray, Lord, for those of us in the church who have been maybe thinking about areas to serve, whether it be in our church or in our community. We pray, Lord, that you would direct us through your Holy Spirit and you would guide us in the right place, in the right area that we should be serving. Amen.